taking a little break from our study in the Gospel of John. We spent most of the year in John in the evening time, getting as far as to the end of chapter 6. And we will get back to that at the beginning of the year, I assure you. And I'm looking forward to getting back to it. But I just thought as we've come to the end of Philippians and just take a little break and turn our minds to various other portions, and even good for our own soul, and that builds the anticipation of getting back to the study as well. I like to be systematic. I like to know where I'm going, and I enjoy that. And I would struggle every week to just preach here, there, and everywhere. I would, very much. I'd be in turmoil through the week all the time, like, where am I going next? And all of that time wondering where you should go could be spent studying where you know you are. So that's why we go through the scriptures. And of course it's beneficial for all the reasons I've mentioned in the past already. But we're here in 1 Kings chapter 10. And no doubt as we begin to read here, though you may not have been able to tell me, oh, that's what's in chapter 10, as we read it, no doubt you'll be aware of the story, or somewhat familiar with the story. 1 Kings chapter 10, reading from verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Amen. Ending the reading there at the end of verse 9. And we'll be considering here this story, this record, and trusting the Lord will bless it to us. We're going to pray, just once again, commit our way, and give you opportunity to prepare your heart to receive this word. Lord, we give thanks unto thee for the word of truth. We pray that our love for the word will ever increase, and that as we grow in our love for it, that we might grow in our knowledge of it, and that as we grow in our knowledge of it, we might be changed from glory into glory, as by the Spirit of God. Help us to be more like Christ as we see him in the Word. And tonight, O God, we pray our hearts will be receptive, will be tender, will be humble. Let thy people rejoice in the message. And if there be any here tonight without Christ, without salvation, they have not embraced the full salvation that's offered in the Savior, we pray, O God, press it heavily upon them. Let them know where they stand, and let them know where they should run. Use us now, and give us the promise of the Father, and give us the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Upon hearing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his casting out of devils, we read in Matthew chapter 12 that the Pharisees said concerning him, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Following that, we see the Lord Jesus taking up the place of berating the Pharisees and making it clear that their unbelief was something that was abominable before him. And as he begins to berate them for their unbelief, he goes on to say in Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, something very interesting. Verse 41, we begin to read, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And the idea the Lord's presenting there is that because there was a lesser preacher, and Jonah went into Nineveh, went into a Gentile nation, a nation that had less truth, less understanding, and he wasn't merely a lesser preacher, but he even went in reluctantly. If you know the story, he didn't want to go and preach to Nineveh, but he goes in, and upon the hearing of the word that came from the lips of Jonah, Nineveh repents. They turn to the Lord. And the Lord says here that they, this act, the fact they received the truth in lesser blessing and lesser privileges, would be a judgment against the generation in which he lives. But he goes on in verse 42 to say, "The queen of the south," referring to the queen of Sheba, "shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And the same is applied. The Lord basically is not saying anything different. He is saying that the same that is true about the Ninevites is true about the queen of Sheba, another Gentile who will rise up to condemn, to judge the generation in the time of Jesus Christ who rejected all the message that he brought and tried to pervert exactly what he was doing, saying that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, and this which made no sense whatsoever, as he says that this would be the kingdom going against itself, trying to destroy its own kingdom. What would be the point in that? He exposes the folly of it all, but there's something wonderful at the heart of this. I know you know that the Ninevites believed. I know you're aware that they came to an understanding of the Lord. They repented, they received the gospel, and there was a mass Gentile revival that broke out there in Nineveh, even back in the Old Testament. But do you realize that in these words we're also told of the conversion of the Queen of Sheba? That she too would rise and judge that generation. Why? Because she had received the truth. She had embraced the Lord. She had come to an understanding under lesser privileges than the generation that lived during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba set a precedent by which others will be judged. Their actions will be a testimony of condemnation against the unbeliever in the Savior's day. And since they believed with a lesser witness than that of the Son of God, they had no excuse. None of those in the time of Jesus Christ had any excuse to say, "Well, we didn't know, we didn't realize." In these verses that we've read together in 1 Kings chapter 10, we're told of the event of the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon, coming to learn of him, coming to discover what she had been told about previously. And we're told in verse 7 of her coming, and she says, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came." In other words, I didn't understand, I didn't grasp, I didn't even believe the record and the account that was given to me concerning you and of your kingdom and of your wisdom. I didn't understand, I didn't believe it until I experienced it for myself. What I want to do tonight is to take that as an application to each one of you here who are still without the Lord. I trust it will be a blessing to those of us who do know the Lord, that we have experienced what the Queen of Sheba experienced, and I trust that our testimony is like her testimony as we look at these verses together. But if you don't know Christ, what I want you to realize is you don't know what you're missing, and you don't grasp, you don't realize the depth of what there is in Christ because you still stand away from him. You will never understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ until you come. That's what she said. Until I came here, until I saw it for myself, Until I was able to experience it for myself, I could not fully grasp the wonder of it. And that's the same for salvation. It is, you know. You cannot grasp the wonder of salvation by standing outside the experience of it. You just can't. And though you may try, you may stand off and, you know, judge, well, is it worth it or not? You'll never fully get it until you come. There is a wonder about salvation. There is a glory about salvation. The full salvation we were singing of, the splendor and the depth of the salvation that's provided in Christ cannot be fully comprehended until we begin to experience it for ourselves. And you must come. And you cannot come without fully coming. You cannot come and just kind of taste it to see in such a way that, well, I'll try it like a trial, like a 30-day trial, and then I'll give it back when I want. That's not salvation. You must throw your entire soul, throw your entire faith, throw the weight of all of your trust in Christ, and then you realize the joy and the wonder of the salvation He provides. You must experience it. You must experience it. And of course, if you don't experience it, you will be lost. Utterly lost for all of eternity. I think I've used the term before, better felt than telt. And that's what I've titled the message tonight, better felt than telt. It's a Scottish term, a little adage that's come down through the ages and has been used very often by believers as they try to express to others the wonder of what they possess in the Lord Jesus. We tell people, we tell what Christ provides, we explain the scriptures, we quote the verses, we express it to them as best we know how, and at the end we just say, look, my friend, it's better felt than telt. You can't fully grasp the greatness of salvation until you experience it for yourself. And that's what we see here in these verses. Better felt than telt. It's an experience we must have ourselves. First of all, then, as we look at this tonight, you must experience the authenticity of Christ. You must experience the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this portion, I want to underscore, though it may be plain to many of you, Solomon depicts in a lesser way the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's given to us, that's why the record is here, is to teach us of Christ. Remember for those who don't know and for those who do know, let me just press it in and hammer it in, the scriptures are given for our learning, and the learning that we are to get from the scriptures is to teach us about Christ. All right? Never forget it. When you're reading the pages of Holy Scripture, they're teaching us about Christ. They're not teaching us morals and ethics, though that may be drawn from certain passages. They're not merely expressing to us historical events, though they are telling us of things that actually happened. All of that is true. But the specific things that the Spirit of God has recorded in His Word, and I'm thinking specifically of the Old Testament, where perhaps seeing Christ is a little bit more difficult, all of it was given to point you to Christ. And if you want to see evidence of that, you only need to see the preaching of Jesus Christ as He talks to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And He begins at Moses and He goes through the Old Testament teaching the things concerning Himself. That's all He was worried about teaching. That's all He was worried about proclaiming. And when He stood even through His ministry and got up in the synagogue and quoted passages out of Isaiah, what did He do? He would quote the passage and say, today is this fulfilled in your hearing. It's right here. I am come to preach the gospel to the poor. I am come to release the captives. It's happening now. I am here. One that it prophesied of is in your midst. It's always talking about Christ, always showing Him. And so we're not just looking at Solomon. We're not just to see Solomon. We're not just to observe a man who lived and was the man of greatest wisdom that was ever known amongst humanity outside of Christ. We're not to see merely that. We are to see Christ, what it teaches us about Christ. And as Solomon, in his glory, lived and conducted his affairs as king, he depicted an aspect, though flawed, but depicted an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us understand that. When I look here to Solomon and draw out things that concern Christ, let us believe that is the intent of the Spirit of God in giving us this passage. For if we don't understand that, then we misunderstand the purpose for which it was given. The Queen of Sheba says, I believe not the words. I believe not the words, verse 7. I didn't believe. And so she's reporting here that she had heard something. She had heard something. And of course, she had heard, it tells us in verse 6, when she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and wisdom." So words had come to her. In fact, it tells us that in verse 1 as well, doesn't it? "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon," she heard of the fame. It came to her. And the scholars tell us that the likelihood of her kingdom was in modern-day Yemen. So she's traveling some 1,000 miles or so. It's a good distance that she has made. But the fame of Solomon has traveled all that distance, whatever the mileage might be. It has come to her. There's no internet. There's no newspapers. There's no telephone. There's none of that. It has come by word of mouth. As people, as businessmen come and bring their wares and hear about all that's going on in the kingdom of Israel, they're talking about the glory of the kingdom of Solomon and what he is doing and all that he has, especially with regard to his wisdom. The fame of Solomon comes to her ears. But note that the fame of Solomon is not detached from his faith. It's not detached from his testimony of how he lived before the Lord. Because look what it says in verse 1. She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, of the Lord. So when people heard what they were saying about Solomon was in reference to his life before God, that they understood his wisdom was something that Jehovah had given. That here is an extraordinary character in the history of mankind who is extraordinary not by means of his genetics, but by means of his spiritual life and the gift that Almighty God had given to him. And he exudes this wisdom that is beyond what man has ever experienced before because he knows the Lord, he knows Jehovah. So Solomon was a man who was known as a child of God. His fame was connected to the fact that he walked with God, and what he possessed he had as a result of knowing the Lord and the Lord giving it to him. People knew that his wisdom was attributed to the fact that he knew God. Perhaps he even knew the story and his own testimony, that this was my prayer, this was my longing. If I am going to be king, the one thing I desire, dear God, give me wisdom. And God comes and says, the Lord comes to him and says, because you have asked wisdom, I will give thee also all these other things. And he blessed him with many things, so many things, manifold things that the Queen of Sheba bears witness to when she comes before his presence. But the primary thing is the wisdom. But it was not detached from him knowing God. And that should be our lives as well, beloved. If there's anything positive about your life, if people say, I am so glad for you in my life. You don't know how much of a blessing you are. You always seem to come and say the right thing at the right time. Or maybe you're the type of person who's able to help people with practical things. Maybe through your time and your effort, you do chores for people or help your neighbor. Or maybe you help in a practical way with regard to finances. And you come and you help people in such a way. And maybe people say, I'm so thankful for you. Don't let them just thank you. Let them know it's the Lord. Let them be aware, look my friend, the only reason I do this is the grace of God in my life. This is God working in me. I do this for His glory. I do it because He leads me in this way. Because He makes me feel that I must help. I must not be a Levite. I must not be a priest and pass on the other side. I must be a good Samaritan. And the Lord has led me to help and act in that way. This is the grace of God. Thank God. If you see any good in me, thank God. Let that be our testimony. Let us not ascribe the glory to ourselves. The glory that was surrounding Solomon was not detached from the name of the Lord. Note that in verse 1. It's very important. It was not detached from the name of Jehovah. The Lord Jesus made sure that his name as Lord was known through Solomon, and that the wisdom he experienced was because of Christ in his life. The only reason that she came to Solomon was because of this testimony, and that this testimony made her believe that he could answer her questions. That seems to be the heart of her journey, the reason why she came. Let's remember that she was a queen. It would take a lot for her to be taken aback by displays of wealth. She had wealth herself. No doubt she had. She had great wealth, she had a wonderful palace, no doubt, that she lived in, and a throne that she sat upon, and all of these things. So the real heart of her coming isn't just to see a king in all of his material splendor. It's because she had questions. Indeed, it says in verse 1 that she came to prove him with hard questions. That's the motivation. She has questions upon her mind, upon her heart, and she comes to Solomon to get the truth. And I believe that these questions surround spiritual truths. I do believe that. I think especially when we see that she came to believe, she came to trust, it seems as that in Solomon's answers that he gave to her, it led her to the Lord. It led her to saving faith. It led her to believe. So I don't see any problem in understanding that the questions predominantly, perhaps, were of a spiritual nature, of a spiritual kind. Maybe they were questions about the universe, about the world, things that seem impossible to answer. And she comes with these things, but they're all leading her to an understanding of the Lord. When she would get the answer, that's the way she would be directed. She came to Solomon to get answers. And you know, sinner, that's what you must do. You must come to the Lord to get answers. You'll not find answers outside of Christ. It saddens me when I hear of people who go on adventures or go to find themselves by traveling the world. And they go from country to country, and they go from culture to culture, and they go from people group to people group, and religion to religion, tasting to see, does this have the answer I look for? Am I able to find what I'm seeking in this? It's so sad! An awful waste of time and of life! If you want wisdom, if you want answers, you look to Christ. You do. Remember, we thought of it this morning, those who were here for our Bible class especially. We were giving an overview in 1 Corinthians. And how the apostle really commences the opening chapters of that letter with an emphasis upon wisdom being in Christ and in Christ alone. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you do not know Christ, if you do not trust in Christ, you don't have any wisdom. None. You say, but preacher, you don't know what I get in my exams. I ace all my exams. I get A's in everything. I'm the one that the teachers are so glad to have in the class because it's so easy to teach me. I just get everything and everything. You don't realize I have wisdom. No, you don't. You have intellect. And that's not the same. It's not the same. Wisdom is a spiritual thing. Wisdom is something found in Jesus Christ. Intellect is genetic. Intellect can be cultivated. Intellect can be done by the flesh. But wisdom can't. True wisdom is a spiritual thing. And true wisdom begins with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Christ, is the beginning of wisdom. And in Christ is wisdom. I'm not going to take time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or even chapter 2 and 3 as well, but especially at the end of chapter 1 and show you that in Christ is all wisdom. I'm not going to do that, but you can turn in your own time. And I firmly believe that. The longer I live, nothing contradicts that. As I people who have made more money and make more money in a week than I will probably ever make in my life, and I see the things they say, I'm like, what a fool! He doesn't have the first clue about wisdom. He doesn't understand. He seeks just his own affairs. Life is lived in his own terms. He has no wisdom. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know Christ. You need to know Christ. You need to know Christ. And Christ has the answer. And when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, in essence, she was coming to Christ. She was coming to the one who could give her all the answers that she needed, because the answers are in Christ. And if you want answers, my friend, to the critical questions, to the questions that matter, they are in Christ. Questions such as, what will happen to me after this life? Questions such as, how can I get rid of my guilt? How can I get rid of my sin? How can I be right with God? How can I be justified? How can I have peace? How can I have joy? How can I have satisfaction? All those questions will lead you to Christ, and in Christ you'll find the right answer to all of those questions and multitudes of other questions. The Lord Jesus is the only one who brings men out of darkness. That's what happened for the Queen of Sheba, isn't it? Verse 3. And Solomon told her all questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And the Lord wants you to know the truth to the real questions that matter. He's not going to answer questions such as, who will I marry? That'll happen in time. But the real questions that matter to you, sinner friend, right now, the real important questions, the hard questions, how can I be right with God? How? Here I am, coming to the end of 2015. I have no idea how long I have to live. I don't know what's ahead of me. I have a weight of sin that bears upon me. I'm constantly doing what I know my conscience tells me is wrong before God. I have guilt, I have shame, I have sin. What do I do? Christ will give you the answer. He will tell you. He will explain it to you. It's in His Word. It's in His Word. And what I do is just merely refer, not my own wisdom, but the wisdom of Him that's found in the Word. That's what preaching's all about. It's not the great intellect of the preacher. It's the wisdom of the Word being expounded by a man, being presented. But the wisdom is not found in the man, it's found in the Word. And the answers to your questions, my friend, are here in this book. They're right here. Christ gives you the answer. He tells you. He tells you how you can be reconciled. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Yes, He was in Christ doing that. How is God reconciling the world? Through Christ. How can you be reconciled to God? Through Christ. That's the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no salvation in any other. He is the one who has provided the means to be delivered from sin and guilt and condemnation and know the hope of eternal life. It's in Him. So ask yourself the hard questions. How can I be right with God? And you'll find the answer in Jesus Christ. You will. You will. All here tonight who are saved have found that to be the case. Have you not, beloved? Have you not? Oh, in your heart say amen. Yes. Yes, I have. I have found in Him a resting place. And He is everything to me. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He is. Because in Him is the answer to the real hard questions. Are you searching? Are you wanting help? Are you wanting deliverance? Would you like to have a clear way paved before you for your life? And know what God's will is for you in the critical areas. Do you want to have deliverance from guilt, from shame, from sin? Do you want to know that you don't need to be concerned about eternity? Do you want that? Christ has the answer. Christ is the answer. Get yourself to Christ. He is authentic. He is real. He is genuine. He gives you everything you need. He presents to you all the answers that are required. And He enables you to know what it is to be cleansed of your shame. And it tells us in verse 2, look at this, when she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, so she doesn't come alone, she comes with all of her own splendor and glory, with camels that bear spices and very much gold, precious stones. It says, when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She unburdened her heart before Solomon. You know, I am glad that that's the way you can come to the Lord. I do try to help people. And if you have questions, I am always glad to answer your questions. And if at the end of the service you say, I have questions I need answers to, just talk to us. I'll be glad to help whatever way I can. But I am not a mediator. I am not a mediator. I don't stand between you and God. Do you know right now where you are, you can be made right with God? Right now you can call upon Him. You can come direct to Him. You can come to the one who is greater than Solomon. And you can commune with Him from all your heart. Isn't it tragic that so many are pointed in the direction of a religion that tells them they must go through another earthly mediator? To go into a confessional box and pour out all your sin to another sinner who supposedly can give you absolution? What a tragedy this is! No, 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 the Queen of Sheba got herself to Solomon, not to one of his servants. She came right before the king and communed direct to him of all that was in her heart. And glory to God, you can do the same when it comes to Christ. You don't need me. You don't need a priest. You don't need the Pope of Rome. You don't need anyone. Get yourself to Christ and commune to Him with all of your heart. Tell Him of your sin. Ask Him for forgiveness. Plead with Him that He might reveal to you His truth of His person and His work. And He will. He will. He will graciously come to your aid. He will give you the answers you seek for. He is authentic. He can be trusted and depended upon in this regard. Right where you're sitting, my friend, you may be saved. And I love to hear testimonies like that. I do. I love to hear testimonies where a person sitting under the Word, just the light just dawns and you just say, Lord, save me, right where they are within their hearts. And the Lord answers that prayer. I love that. That's great. Great to know the Lord does that for people. Of course, He has different ways and means. But if that's what you want, don't think there's any hindrance and any barrier to that. You can commune just like she did. Commune with Him of all that is in your heart. Just talk to Him. If you're going to talk to Him, that's the one thing I don't mind if you switch off. I don't want you switching off and not listening to what I'm saying. But if you're going to switch off to commune with Him, that's okay. That's fine by me. That is fine by me. So, you must experience the authenticity of Christ. He is real. Come before Him and know the real Savior who presents Himself before you, before whom you can come yourself. But secondly, you must experience the assurance in Christ. The assurance in Christ. It tells us, just to say again in verse 7, that she believed not the words. She didn't believe. She had doubts, in other words. And of course, when people go on and on and on about something, you begin to have doubts. But really? Is it that good? You know, the more people blow it up, the more doubtful you become that it is what they make it out to be. And very often, the bigger someone makes something, the more likely you are to be disappointed. You know, always happens in the movies, doesn't it? And, you know, you realize that you saw all the good bits in the trailer, and people go to see the movie and they realize that they saw all the good bits in the 2-minute trailer, and they might as well not bother to see any movie, because it's just all nonsense in between and not entertaining at all. Oh, they know how to sell it. Of course, they always put the best bits before you, and that's the same with anything. Music, albums, movies, whatever it is. And so, all of the good is coming before her. She's hearing all these wonders, and there's seemingly nothing negative. And she believed not the words. But it was only when she came to the Lord, or came to Solomon, I should say, that she realized the truth of everything that was there. And you know, Christians can sometimes talk about the Lord in such a way, and you say, is that really true? Is it real? I don't really believe that it's better for me to become a Christian. Maybe that's the way you think. I don't know. And you consider in your mind, is it better to be a Christian? Could it be? And they seem to live such boring lives. I mean, they don't do all the exciting stuff. They don't do all that stuff I want to do, or I do, or I'm hoping to do. And you think, well, it's awfully mundane. And are they telling me the truth when they say that it's better? Really? You know, if I could use words to prove to you that it is, I would use them. But the problem is, it's what we're saying here, it's better felt than telt. You can't fully get it until you come yourself. And I can't pull down that barrier. I can't. At 19 years of age, I got myself to Jesus. By the Spirit, of course. But I ran to Him. And I haven't run away. Why? Why? Because of coming to know Him and the assurance of knowing Him. The assurance of knowing my sin is put away forever. The assurance of knowing that I am His child. You say, how do you know? Does God send you something from heaven? Well, not like you're imagining, but He's given His word. You say, well, it's just words on a page. Yes, but they're God's word. And you know what happens when you become a child of God? This word becomes real. And again, I can't get you to get that. That's something you only get when you're in, when you come, when you embrace Him. And you begin to realize, this is the very Word of God. And it builds you up, and it strengthens your heart. And you realize, God is speaking through the pages of this book. This is real. And the Spirit comes and bears witness with your spirit that you're the sons and daughters of God. And you have a sense of assurance, an awakening of mind and heart. And you realize, I'm a child of God. And it may come and go, and it may waver at times. But there are those of us all here tonight who know the Lord. There are those experiences, those wonderful experiences of assurance. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm a child of God, not by my own works, but by His work and His calling of me to Himself, my trusting in His finished work. Why do Christians want you to join them? Why are they concerned? Why do they give up the pleasures of sin? You don't get all that until you come. You just don't. Assurance, the assurance of salvation cannot be conveyed without experience, the experience of salvation. You must come to Him. You must embrace him for yourself. And when you come to him, when you receive him, and you get the forgiveness he promises in the Savior, you get all the other promises that are in the Bible, and they become real to you. And God gives you his Holy Spirit, and you begin to know you are his child, and you enjoy the assurance of sins forgiven. You feel unburdened. Isn't that how Bunyan put it in Pilgrim's Progress? Now how he portrayed it, this burden on the back of Pilgrim, and he can't unburden himself. But as soon as he gets to Christ, as soon as he gets to the cross, as soon as he sees there the Son of God nailed to that tree, he gets the burden rolling down the hill and is gone forever. Rolled away and never come back. Rolled away and never come back. The burden of my sin rolled away, never come back. The little chorus goes. You must experience assurance in Christ. You have to experience it. If I could convey it to you, I would, but I can't. You like the Queen of Sheba, you must come. You must come to him to experience the assurance. She had to see it for herself. I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. How can you tell? How can you tell? You can't. You just can't convey it. You just can't. No matter what report she heard, nothing could convey the glory of Solomon and his wisdom and all of his prosperity. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. You know, it couldn't even, the words couldn't convey this. I can't believe what I am seeing. And so is salvation. So is salvation. Child of God, if you are not there tonight, if you have gotten away from that, I apply the word to you. You need to get back there. You do. You need to get back to the place of wonder of your God and your Savior. You need to. That is your priority. If you are living in a time, in a period in your life now where you're dull and salvation is something that seems distant to you, I appeal to you in God's name that you make this the utmost of your prayers, the priority of your life. Dear God, restore the joy of thy salvation. I must have it. I must have it. I can't teach transgressors thy ways until I have the restoration of joy. Go and read Psalm 51. Pray down through the words. Pray the prayer of David, that penitential psalm, and see the heart of his prayer as he acknowledges his sin. He knows God will forgive him. But he is longing in the midst of his forgiveness to get joy. I need joy, the joy of salvation. I need to feel it again. I need to know it. Make that priority, child of God. Let your heart seek this. The half was not told me. Let it not be that your salvation is so mediocre at present, or rather your experience of salvation is so mediocre that you're dull in your desires. Go seek after him whom your soul loves, and he will come in all of his glory as he has done in times past. Thirdly, you must experience the abundance of Christ. The assurance of him, we've seen that. The authenticity of him, we've seen. Now the abundance of him. Verse 4 and 5, we'll read those verses. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table. Just remember, she's royalty. This is royalty. This isn't a pauper who's managed to weasel their way into the palace. This is royalty. Look at what she says. And she'd seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, the very dress of those who stood in his court and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. It sucked the very life out of her. She couldn't believe what she saw. What is this? Does this exist? This side of eternity? I didn't know it was possible to see such splendor in this world. I could never have fathomed there was such an existence as this. I thought I knew what was royal, but this is on another level. There was no more spirit in her. The abundance, and she says again, verse 7, it exceedeth the fame, exceeds. And that was the effect. The effect was that she had no more spirit. When she came and beheld all Solomon possessed and all that his people enjoyed, she marveled. She marveled. She couldn't take it in. And again, to convey to you all that the Christian possesses without you coming in yourself is impossible. The child of God sits here tonight and knows that they're blessed with Christ, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that they're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that the fountainhead of all blessing is opened up to them through the work of Christ, that God's not going to withhold any good thing from his people, that having given them Christ, he's going to freely give them all things. The people of God tonight stand on wealth untold. They have direct access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They have him on their side. When they have an enemy, they can talk to this king about that enemy and seek his face for wisdom, for grace, or even in certain times, if they are perceived to be the very enemies of God, to come and step in and deal with those enemies. We have one on our side. We have a king who is actually, we are not just his subjects, but he has actually given himself to serve us. It's amazing. Amazing. And we serve in his realm. We serve under his authority. And we are his subjects. But he is not a dictator, an authoritarian, who's just trying to melt out of us all he can. He is looking after his sheep with tender care. He is looking out for our good. He is wanting to bless us. He is wanting to give to us. He is wanting to be near to us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to give us what our hearts desire as we walk in his will. And you never will know the blessing of the child of God until you are a child of God. And I say to the children of God, don't live a mediocre Christian life that leaves you hanging in a middle kind of experience where you're not mining out all the joy of the salvation that's in Christ. There is more. There is more. There is more intimacy with him. That's primarily where there is more. Now, he longs for me to stand in his courts and commune with him more intimately than I ever have before. You ever had a conversation with someone that was very deep and very lasting, memorable, because of the connection? That's the way prayer should be. Should be. And for some of you tonight, many of you, it has been on many occasions, it has. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But the unconverted don't understand this. They just don't get it. They don't get the blessings of the privileges of the people of God. Right now, Christ is seated on the throne of heaven, ruling for the benefit of his people. He reigns there, watching over them, tending to them, ministering unto them, reigning for our benefit. I can imagine there would have been a lot of things that would have prevented the Queen of Sheba coming to the Lord, or coming to Solomon. And coming to the Lord, I might say as well. You know, getting right with God as she did, and she believed and she embraced. Look what she says in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God. She blesses Jehovah. Why? Because she's believed. She sees his glory. She understands its source. She gets where it's come from. Her spirit has gone out of her because this is beyond words. What she is seeing can only be an act of God. Only God Almighty could do this. Only God Almighty could give such wisdom. Only God Almighty could give such prosperity. Only God Almighty could cause her to be a realm such as this. And so her heart is led out in faith. And she sees God is in this. This is Jehovah. And if this is what Jehovah has done for Solomon and for Israel, this is what I want for me and for my people. So I will take this God. I will take Jehovah to be mine. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord, Jehovah, loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And we are the Israel of God. Dear child of God, that is said of you. The Lord loved Israel forever. The Lord loves you forever. He loves the Israel of God forever. If you're here tonight and you think, preacher, I've committed sin this past week. I am feeling guilty before God. My heart is distraught. I can't pray. I can't enjoy God's word. I'm not where I should be. Know this. No matter where you are, the Lord loves you forever. He does. Why? Why? Oh, maybe you've lost sight of it. Maybe you've forgotten it. Have you? Have you forgotten that his love is not found in what you do, but in what Christ has done? His love is sourced and based and founded upon the Son of God. He loves you because of him, not because of you. And because he is unchanging in his person. And his blood ever prevails for your sin. He still loves you. He still loves and will love forever. And she saw this. She saw this. God loves them. God loves them. God loves this people. And she wanted to be part of that people. She was like Ruth. Thy God will be my God. Thy people, my people. I want that to be the case. I wonder, is that what you want? I wonder. Will you not learn from her? Imagine all the things that would have been in her mind. What will my realm say? What will my advisors say? What will my subjects say? All of these excuses that may have come to her mind and say, no, you can't take Jehovah. We worship other pagan gods. But she put it all away. No, I must have this God. I must have his salvation. I must have his forgiveness. I must know him that has made such a work among this people. Look at the very servants. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. Maybe she had servants that weren't so happy. Maybe they served out of obligation. But look at Solomon's servants. They're happy. Happy are these thy servants that stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. The greatest man of wisdom ever. They hear it all day, every day, and they're happy. And the people of God, they abide in the book of God, the wisdom of God, day after day, and they are happy. They are. The people of God are happy when they abide in the word. We love to hear the wisdom from God, don't we? Oh, let it be. That's why you're sitting here. That's why as it approaches the half hour, you're still here. I thank God, you as a people, you love the word. I do. Thank you. Thank you for always loving the word. I trust it never goes away. This is it, you see. This is it. These servants sat there and heard all the wisdom of Solomon. They heard the word. And that's what you do. You come here and you sit and you let me preach and you listen to the word and you enjoy it. Happy are thy servants. Happy are the people of God to hear the word of God. I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. And I trust it will ever be the case. Oh, dear sinner tonight, do as the Queen of Sheba did. She traveled 1,000 miles to get herself to Christ. How far must you travel? Well, he's set right before you now. He is evidently set forth. Believe, I said. That's the distance you need to cross. It's believing. It's resting. It's trusting. It is wanting. Do you want salvation? You may have it. Let's bow together in prayer. If you have any doubts about where you stand before God, then the prayer is, Lord, whatever I need in my heart, save me. I want to be saved. I don't know what has been done in the past. I don't know where I stand. But whatever I need, do it. If it's restoration, if it's salvation, I don't care. I just want your salvation. I just want Christ. I want what he offers. I want what he is. I want to be his people. I want to be happy. I want to know the joy he gives. I want that. And I want, most of all, to have peace with God through him. If I can't help you in any way, you know, you can ask. You can talk to me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for the one who is greater than Solomon. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the one who is glorious beyond measure. And the half has not been told us. We thank thee, Lord, that while eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of natural man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We thank thee that the Spirit has revealed them unto us. And for those of us who are thy people tonight, we pray that we might ever revel and enjoy all the blessing and spiritual prosperity there is in Christ. Give us a heart for him. Let us go home rejoicing in God our Savior. Give us a heart for prayer. Give us a heart to commune. Give us a joy to abide in the presence of thy wisdom as we look in the pages of Scripture every day. Oh God, let us benefit from thy wisdom to learn of Christ. Let us stand and admire him daily, him whom our souls love. If there be one tonight without Christ, we pray that thou wilt press in the need upon them and save them by thy sovereign grace. We bless thee for thy mercies. We bless thee for this day, and we bless thee for the privilege of stepping in to a week that is ahead of us. Preserve us in our going out and in our coming in. Prosper us in all that we do. May our testimony be that the Lord is with us. And grant, O God, when we meet together on Tuesday, on Thursday, and again next Lord's Day, that thou wilt be with us in this place. Hear us and receive our thanks. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people now and evermore. Amen.